Well, Father, we come before you, grateful for the gospel, grateful for the message that changes hearts and changes lives. And Father, we know that this world rejects the gospel, and it is their loss. I pray that as a result of the message, all of us will have a firmer conviction of the gospel as a hope of the world, that we will fiercely proclaim it and believe it and embrace it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In his book, Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson, he speaks about the Yali people who reside in Irian Jaya. If you don't know where that is, that's kind of the big island right above Australia. And this tribal country, or this tribe within that country, organized their lives around the worship of their gods. Pleasing the gods meant that you received harvest. Displeasing the gods would bring about starvation and death. And these gods were very particular. In fact, they believed that their gods lived in this temple on their land, and this land was surrounded by a wall, and should any non-consecrated Yali person enter or transgress this boundary, they were to be thrown into the rapids, lest the wrath of gods come upon them. Well, women were never to be consecrated, especially young women. That's what Nindic, a young girl, discovered. She was caught in a storm, separated from her mother. She ran frantically in search for her mom, back to the village, took a shortcut, and transgressed the wall, and was discovered by the high priest, who loved little Nindic, but understood that she broke a rule. She was taken to the village, and the village elders convened together about what do we do with little Nindic. And they decided that what must be done should be done, lest they incur the wrath of the gods. Her father was unable to participate, so her uncles grabbed little Nindic and took her on a journey. All the while she was asking, "Where are we going?" They explained, "We're going to eat, little Nindic. We'll have a meal." They took her to a high cliff overlooking the rapids, and that's when the uncles grabbed her by the wrist and by the ankles, swung her back, swung her forward, and as she was swinging forward, she said, "Oh, my fathers," and they released her and watched her cartwheel into the rapids, never to be seen again, to please the idols. See, this is the insanity of idolatry, is that the worship of idols destroys the worshiper. Now, we look at this and we think this is a tragedy because those idols aren't even real. How do we know? Well, 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. "For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist." Right? There's no such thing as other gods, right? So little Nindic was sacrificed for gods that did not exist. But lest you belittle them, you also need to understand that there are supernatural forces at work. Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God." Now, if you are a demon and you want to persuade people to worship anything but the God of the universe, you might give some of these idols a little bit of power to help sell the false religion. And so you see, we live in a world and a society that is darkened by the worship of idols. And Paul talks about this darkness in our text for today, Romans 1, 21 through 25. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, as we recall, the theme of Romans is to be grounded in the gospel, right? Paul is all about gospel ministry. He meets a fellow Gentile church. He wants to ground them in the gospel so they can help him spread the gospel. And he says in 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith," right? The gospel is the most powerful message in the universe. It can change and transform souls. And a transformation needs to take place because you look at the plight of humanity. Starting in verse 18, we see Paul begin a takedown of humanity. There is a reason why the gospel has to be all of grace, because humans don't have anything to commend themselves. In verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness," what do? They know better, but they suppress the truth. They keep it down. They're so determined to keep it down that they would rather worship statues than the living God. Now, God is a jealous God who does not share worship with anyone. And the problem with idolatry is not necessarily the bowing down before little golden statues. It's the worship, right? It's the worship. It's misdirected worship. It's worship that's aimed at something besides the God of the universe. And in the West, right, we don't necessarily have an idol problem as far as worshiping idols, but if we're really honest, there are worship disorders in our society. David Foster Wallace is this tragic figure. He is considered one of the greatest writers of his generation. He eventually killed himself, but a few years before, he gave a speech at Kenyon College, and he said this, "Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Right? He's articulating Romans 1. Everybody worships. We all know that there's a God. But who do you worship? And you look at the Yali people, they are worshiping the wrong God. And in worshiping the wrong God, they committed an act of murder. The problem with idolatry is it destroys the worshiper. It's almost its own punishment. So Romans 1 is really a cautionary tale of what happens when you give your heart over to darkness. What happens when you give your heart over to idolatry? And the answer is destruction. And we see a descent, how idolatry rejects the Creator, idolatry warps the worshiper, idolatry redirects God's glory, and idolatry solicits the wrath of the Creator. The insanity of idolatry is that it destroys the worshiper. But the sanity of Christianity is that it saves the sinner. Give you a little preview about where we're going to go. Don't want it to be all doom and gloom. But 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, before we get too far, I want to just establish a case that immaterial idols is actually a category that we have in Scripture. You see, the appeal of idolatry is that through the worship of these statues, they will give you something in return for the worship. And really one of the invisible idols that we see throughout Scripture is the worship of possessions and wealth. Job says in 31:24-28, "If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand found much, if I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor." This is kind of it alludes to the worship of the celestial bodies, right? "And my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand. This would be iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to the God above," right? If I had been moved to worship celestial bodies to acquire more wealth, I have been false to God. This is a form of idolatry. Paul makes this link very clear to us in Colossians 3:5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." To be covetous is to seek what God has not given you. The allure of idolatry is, "God, you're not giving me this, so I'm going to try this God in its place." And our insatiable desire for, let's say, wealth, which we see as a means of buying and exchange, right, will lead people to want to do whatever they can to get this money, this wealth, so we can get what we really want, which is something other than God. When people do this, they're going to be handed over to the ultimate destruction. When you understand the gospel, you see that the insanity of idolatry, right? It will destroy the worshiper. Beginning with, idolatry rejects the Creator. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Now, this is completing what Paul is saying in 19 through 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Right? If you look around at creation, it's very, 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 very clear that creation is creation because it has a creator. There's the fingerprints of God's design all over the place. If you open your eyes, you will see it. If you don't, it's not an information problem, it's a sin problem. It's not because you can't believe, because you won't believe, because your sin is leading you to suppress the truth that is obvious. And one thing we see that people don't want to do, even though they see the creator, they don't want to give him thanks, and they don't want to honor him. They set themselves up as rivals to God. There's a worship problem. Now, God says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." Praise and glory belong to God alone. When you look at the grand stage of human history or world history, right, God is the main character. And at the end of this drama of creation, God will take a bow and everyone will applaud. Now, we have the privilege of being stagehands. We can manipulate the lights, do some backdrop so that God looks more glorious, right? If that's possible, right? That's our objective. But the thing is, in our day and age, we don't want God to be the main actor. We want to take the bow at the end of the story. We want some of that glory and honor for ourselves. We don't want to be a stagehand. Maybe we'll be a supporting actor. In fact, better yet, we want God to be a supporting actor, someone who's there to kind of help us out, to help us figure out our problems, get along with life, and we will take a bow, and then we'll give him his moment as well. So we're fine worshiping a God that wants some glory, not a God that wants all glory. And when this happens, when you refuse to honor him as God or thank him as God in the way that it's intended, right? All glory to God. When you don't do this, you reject that worship, and that idolatry warps the worshiper. Look at verse 21. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. He makes three statements about these idolaters. One, they became futile in their thinking. It doesn't matter how smart they are, they're futile in their thinking. If you go back to algebra 2, and you have those long equations, right? If you get the first line wrong, what happens to the rest of the solution? Right? If you get the fact that God is the creator of the universe wrong, if you get the fact that he deserves all glory, thanks, and praise wrong, everything you do beyond that is futile. You become futile in your thinking. Secondly, your foolish hearts were darkened, right? That God has shown the light of his presence by making it very clear that he exists, he is real, he is in charge. And we become futile in your thinking, that light is dimmed and extinguished in your heart. You are shrouded in darkness. The command control center of your being, your human heart, has no room for any revelation of the supremacy or greatness of God. And then, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, that word became fools, it's moreno. To become a moron, right? That's really what he's saying. But these are people who claim to be wise. I mean, if you follow some trends of deconstruction of people who leave the faith, 52% of them say, we left because we outgrew Christianity. I'm too smart to be a Christian. Or what? You know what I'm saying? You know, it's the wise choice. It's the acceptable choice to fit in to your Ivy League school or whatever to be a Christian, especially an evangelical Christian. But that's foolish. So they claim to be wise, but they become fools in the process. They are warped. They'll believe in UFOs, the power of crystals, but not the living God of the universe or a resurrected Son of God who's coming back. So idolatry warps the worshiper, and idolatry redirects glory. Look at 23. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The immortal God, mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. And that's a tragedy. You know, the exchanging of the worship of the immortal God for, let's say, an animal kind of takes you back to the high crime of Israel, where after being rescued from the promised land, Moses goes up on the mountain. They're asking, well, it's been 40 days, where is he? They throw some gold in the fire, and Aaron says, look at this, a calf, we'll call him Yahweh. If somebody like Israel could fall, who else could? Israel, and an example of this very thing. Psalm 106:20, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Right, this is the temptation of idolatry, right? They lived in a land that was surrounded and inhabited by people who worshiped other gods. And the worship of other gods was just how you explain life. Right? We live in a day and age where evolution explains everything, right? It explains the origin of the species. It also explains why men might struggle with monogamy. It might explain the existence of religion. It's all evolution, right? And you could just buy into that. Well, that pressure was there. There was a desire to try to fit in, be a part of this larger community by worshiping these gods. But the real appeal of idolatry was that an idol wanted some glory. The God of the universe wants all glory. But you worship an idol, the idol will take some glory and say, you can keep the change. And there are a number of reasons for this. Number one, idols have limited power. Idols had limited power. You'd go to one god for, you know, safety on a sea voyage, another god for victory in war, another god to find the love of your life, right? It was like shopping in a flea market, right? You just go to different vendors and you go to different combinations. No one had a monopoly on all the power. Two, these idols had limited demands. The idea was when you worshiped an idol, that idol was able to either, it contained some component of that god or perhaps showed images of what the idol sees to that god. They weren't omnipresent. They weren't all around you. They were limited in power and they were easily pleased, right? All they wanted was some food or some sensual inspiration. Which brings us to the third part, is idols would accept your preferred ways of worship, right? You know, if you go to this god, I hear that he gives you extra large herds if you actually eat the meal in front of them. Well, that sounds good to me. This one, if you want reproduction, you have to do some sensual pleasures in front of it. Well, sounds good to me. You see, they were able to pick and choose the gods that suited their taste. And finally, these idols, most importantly, they offered control. You would have a quid pro quo relationship with these idols. You do something nice for the idol will do something nice for you. If you get wrong, on the wrong side of an idol, well, try worshiping this other god to protect you from this god, right? These gods would just, they just wanted some worship and some glory. They understood that they're not the only gods, and you can keep the rest of the glory for yourself. But the God of the Bible does not work that way. He wants all glory. All glory. The whole point of the Exodus, well, one of the points, was to demonstrate that he had more power than all the gods of Egypt. He's a one-stop deity. You don't go to anyone else. Anything that you need can be found in Yahweh alone. He's the living God, the only one with real power. When he covenants with his people, he makes it very clear, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He wants exclusive worship. Now, it was common in that time that you might have your national god, which might be Yahweh, your tribal god, which might be Baal, and your personal god, who might be Dagon. But he said, no other gods. There's one. I'm it. You worship me alone. No other gods. All glory to me. And then he has a second command, which I find fascinating, because it enhances the first command, but gives a new wrinkle to it. He says in Exodus 24, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You're not to make any idol. Now, someone could say, well, what if we were to make a statue and slap the name Yahweh on it, right? Still worshiping Yahweh. He shares the same name. We just need some visible expression to know that he's with us. And that's why when we're worshiping this golden calf, no offense, God, it just helps us to remember what you're like. Well, that's offensive because when you say that golden calf is Yahweh, you are changing him into something that he is not. You see, just like people might take metal and try to fashion that into a god. People will take the material of the God of the universe, right, the Christian God, and kind of warp and change it into something that's more believable, a little less demanding, a little more loving. J.A. Packer says this, however often do you hear this sort of thing? I like to think of God as a great architect or mathematician or artist. I don't think of God as judge. I like to think of him simply as father. Now, we know from experience how often remarks of this kind serve as a prelude to a denial of something that the Bible tells us about God. It needs to be said with the greatest possible emphasis that those who hold themselves free to think of God as they like are breaking the second commandment. God is God. He's presented as God. You can't change and warp him and say that's the same God. And yet people do that. One theologian points to four different types of idols where people take the God of the universe and just adjust him. You have the celestial Santa Claus, right? He knows who's naughty or nice. He just wants a little bit of good behavior and he'll give you good things. You have the divine co-pilot. You go ahead and take it from here, but sometimes you need to yell out, Jesus, take the wheel, and he'll come to your rescue. You have the heavenly repairman, right? When something's broken, call on him and he'll fix it for you. Or the cosmic grandparent, right? Grandparents don't discipline their grandchildren. They just love them. Just take care of them, give them some advice. There's no real authority. That's why grandchildren love them more than their parents. I can add many more, but the idea is they redefine God. They redefine God, and this is an idol. And what's interesting is those redefined gods have just as much power as those little statues because they're not real. And it's so interesting when I read about deconstruction, so many of these people leave the faith because their God failed them. Right? Somebody wants to hold on to their sin, and so they will worship a God that tolerates their sin. Like, that's the real God. Is that the real God? It's not. Or they want to be wealthy, so they worship a God that will reward their faithfulness. Is that the real God? He gives you money if you obey? That's a vending machine. That God will fail them. Or they strive for knowledge and understanding, and so they want a God that makes sense to them, a God that can fit within their mental framework. And when something confounds them, like the Trinity, they say, I can't believe that anymore. Well, guess what? God was never meant to be completely understood by a human mind. He is transcendent. As it's an impossible thing to fully comprehend God. That's why we need revelation. What the Bible says about God is what you are to believe. And if you believe in an exclusively loving God with no hint of judgment and some tragedy befalls you, you're going to say, God, where were you? Well, that God never existed. He was an idol manufactured in your own mind. You might feel betrayed by God, but God said, that wasn't even me that you were talking to. There is one God revealed in Scripture, and yet the human tendency is to exchange the truth about God for a lie. And that lie will never rescue you. In fact, he will lead you to your destruction. And that's the fourth point. Idolatry solicits the wrath of the Creator. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I mentioned last week, this is what we call the wrath of abandonment, where when somebody wants sin so much, God will hand them over to that sin. If you want more of this, well, here you go. Sin is its own punishment. Later on, we see in 126, we'll talk about this in a couple weeks. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The idea is that when sinners are so driven by their desires, they want it so badly, God will hand them over. And that is a form of wrath, which is actually a down payment on further wrath. Now, in my years of pastoral ministry, I've seen idolatry, right, which all of us to some degree engage in, but there's another category of deep idolatry, when somebody is truly handed over. And deep idolatry often expresses itself in maybe some sort of addiction. I have worked with a lot of men who are overwhelmed with lust, which is a covetous desire for sex. And I have seen God give them over to that sin. And what's interesting is you begin to see the relationship between worship and that sin. When life seems boring and uninteresting, porn brings excitement and meaning. When life is stressful and hard, porn brings comfort. When you feel like you don't have control, the fantasy world that porn offers can make you feel like you are in charge. And then consequences come. You get caught by your parents, you get caught by your wife, and you go through this reckoning that leads to almost a spiritual euphoria. I've been caught. I need to change. And in this process, they might start to feel like I've just come back to God, and that is its own addiction. And next thing you know, they begin to think, well, for me to come back to God, I have to drift from God. And if porn helps me do that, then maybe there is some good in it. And so there is a cycle, being discovered, coming back, being discovered, coming back. And that happens enough times to begin to wonder if am I even a Christian to begin with? They begin to have doubts. And then they think, well, if I'm not a Christian, what's holding me back? And they have to get deeper, to get more, and deeper, and deeper, and deeper, more twisted, more perverted. And this means of escape that pornography offers actually becomes a prison. It destroys you. It destroys you. The very thing you want will destroy you. That is the insanity of idolatry. They will not rescue you. They will not deliver on the promise that they make. Psalm 115, 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust them. And the idea is they are lifeless. And if you put your trust in idols to deliver you, you will be lifeless. You will be destroyed. You will incur, ultimately, the wrath of God. That's the insanity of idolatry. It promises you deliverance. It promises you pleasure. It promises you freedom. But in the end, it's its own prison. Now, this past week, I read a fascinating article in the Wall Street Journal. It tells the story of Trevor Larkham, who wanted to look different. He was a childhood actor at 18. He was over 300 pounds. Now, as a child actor, he appeared in various sitcoms like Fresh Off the Boat, Fuller House. But he did not like the way he looked. And so he decided to cut calories, and he worked his way down to 170 pounds. And yet, he still didn't like the way he looked. And so he discovered some internet influencers who got him into look maxing, I'm not sure if you've heard about this, where these influencers teach you how to relentlessly pursue these masculine facial body ideals. He would chew gum to kind of help build up his jawline. He'd do special neck exercises. And then he began to discover the world of peptides. Now, these peptides were supposed to help him with body transformation. And the thing with peptides is they're not approved for that. They have other uses, but not cosmetically, and certainly not self-diagnosed medically. Well, these peptides have been shown to have some serious side effects, and it was pointed out to Trevor that one of his friends develops skin cancer, probably because of a peptide that he was taking. And this is what Larcom said. There's probably a lot of things that I take that could possibly pose a risk of cancer to me. For me, I've done the research on it. I know the risk I'm taking, and I think the potential benefit for me of possibly looking a little bit better, for me personally, that's just the risk I'm willing to take. He reforged his body to be an object of worship. And as he did that, he put his very body at risk, right? That is the insanity of idolatry. When you worship an idol, you'll become like the idol. You will perish like the idol. I mean, you look at the Yali people, right? The power of idolatry was if you stop worshiping these idols, the wrath of the idols will come upon you. You'll lose prosperity. You will starve. You will die, right? If you don't pursue, you know, this financial goal, then what's going to happen? You're going to have to retire 87 and life would be miserable. If I don't look a certain way, the opposite sex will ignore me. Therefore, I must starve and warp my body to meet these ideals. And all the while, Satan is laughing because you are destroying yourself. Idols promise pleasure, but in the end, they only deliver pain and punishment. Maybe in this life, there's going to be the initial rush because to hook you, right? It's like if you ever go to the casino, you'll probably win one of the first few times because they want to get you hooked so that you go back more and more and more and more until you're enslaved. Gambling's another idol, by the way. Let that sit. But the insanity of idolatry is it will destroy you because it takes you away from the sanity of Christianity. Now, it's really interesting. As Paul is going through this litany against the world and the rejection of God, look at verse 25 again. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the solution to idolatry and to these little worthless gods is you have a grand vision of the God of the Bible who is blessed forever. God is the creator, right? He's not created like these idols. He's the creator. He exercises his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence in the creation of this universe. And not only is he the creator, he is the eternal creator. He's not created at one point in time to live forever one way where we somehow live longer than the idol we create. He exists eternally both directions. He exists forever. He was not incarnated into a metal statue. Rather, he incarnated himself into a man who lived the perfect life you should have lived, who died the death you should have died, and was raised from the dead and then raised again to heaven. You see, when you worship the true and living God, you will not perish. You will live forever. But to do so, you have to break free from the pull of idols, right? Whatever it is that's keeping you from Christ, whatever it is that you think is so important that you cannot become a Christian unless you give up these things, that is an idol who is trying to pull you away and trick you into believing that something is better than Jesus. And the greatness of the gospel is that there is nothing better, right? This world thinks you are insane for giving up your Sunday mornings to sit in church to listen to someone talk to you about sin. But they're still worshiping on Sunday morning. But what they worship will destroy them in the end. That is the insanity of idolatry. But the sanity of Christianity is that God saves sinners. When you worship God, you will not be destroyed, but you will live again. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God lives forever, will live forever, and he's working on establishing a forever kingdom that's ruled by a forever king who's been raised from the dead, so that those who turn from the sin, believe in him, will live forever with him. The insanity of idolatry is it keeps you from that promise and instead promises destruction. The sanity of Christianity is that God saves sinners. Knowing that, why would you worship anyone or anything besides God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son? Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you grateful for the hope that we have, that you are the living God. You're not manufactured, you're not an idol, but you have expressed and revealed yourself through creation and through the revelation of Scripture. And to know the gospel and to be able to embrace the gospel is a tremendous gift. And I pray that everyone here will do this. And that we will have a great confidence in the gospel. We will openly proclaim it and share it to a world that needs it. And that lives will be changed and transformed. And that they will be delivered from the very idols they worship that will destroy them. We pray for these things in Christ's name.